Notice the title of the sermon on the screen. I'm changing my sermon tonight. I was impressed this afternoon to change it. So, I do want you to finish that lesson if you haven't finished it, though. It's very important. It's good stuff. And it makes a lot of sense when you transfer from Daniel chapter 12 to Revelation 10 and the closed book, open book, and that the book of Daniel would be opened at the time of the end and so forth. But I want to speak on the 144,000 tonight. All right, let's pray together and dive right in. Father in heaven, another wonderful day of life. And I just thank you for the sunshine and the 80-degree weather. So awesome. And Lord, I pity those friends of mine that I talked to today that are in Michigan. Freezing to death. Oh Lord, help us understand this subject matter tonight. Help us to have a new confidence and a new understanding about this topic. Give us wisdom and understanding, we pray. May your Holy Spirit guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there are a lot of different ideas out there about the 144,000. How many of you have ever studied the 144,000? Raise your hand high. You've studied it. Okay. I guarantee you, if I were to canvass each one of you folks, you'd probably have a different view on this subject. But I would like to challenge you to look at what I am presenting tonight and see if it's not biblical and how it follows the context of what we have already been studying. So I'm about to make a very bold statement, and you're going to read the statement on the screen, and then I'm going to go about, by God's grace, proving what we're about to read. But this is far more than proving something. It's one thing to understand who the 144,000 are. And it's another thing to understand what they are in character. So here's my statement. The 144,000 are a symbolic number representing God's people at the end of time who receive the seal of God instead of the mark of the beast. You go, okay. So what you're saying, Steve, is it's not a literal number of 144,000 individuals. Well, let's see if this proves out, okay? Let's go to the book of Revelation, and Revelation 6:14. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it was rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of who? Lamb. Now notice verse 17, we're getting context here. We're going to look at the 144,000 in the context of what is taking place in Revelation 6 and Revelation 7. For the great day of his wrath has come, and notice the question that is being asked here. What is the question? Let's read it together. Who is able to stand? Now think about that. The question is raised, who is able to stand? And the answer is found in Revelation 7:1. The chapter 6 ends with who is able to stand, and the answer reverberates back in Revelation 7:1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God," where? On their foreheads. Now, this is not the number 777. The forehead has to do with the intellect, the choices that we make. The two frontal lobes are where we make our choices. And so the seal of God is placed in the mind or the heart of the person. And I heard the number of those who were what? Sealed. 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were what? Sealed. Now, you go, you've got a problem, Steve. Because it speaks of the tribes of the children of Israel. Now, there are some people that believe today that the 144,000 will come from pure-blooded Israelites. And you may hold to that. Others believe that there are certain denominations that have the 144,000 and it's within their ranks and it is an actual number and that somehow or another they have bloodlines that lead them back to this. Well, here's what I'd like to say, ladies and gentlemen. The majority of churches today believe in futurism, which is a spinoff from the Church of Rome. And they tell you that you don't even need to be concerned about Revelation 5, 6, 7, 8, etc. The only thing that we're to be concerned about is the first four chapters of Revelation and the rest of it. You're not going to be here anyway, so why worry about it? I'd like to suggest that all of Revelation is very important and that we need to understand it. Now, here's what I'd like for us to do. I need a volunteer, someone who can read very clear. Booker, you got a booming voice. Take your Bible and go to Revelation 7, verses 5 through 8. That's page 1524, ladies and gentlemen. And I'd like for you and that big booming voice of yours to read verses 5 through 8. Now, I want you to listen very, very carefully here. And we're going to unlock a mystery biblically here tonight. So that's Revelation chapter 7, verses 5 through 8. You ready? Okay. Now, thank you. Think about this for just a second. If you really didn't understand Daniel and Revelation and the way the Bible works and so forth, you would look at this and you would say, wow, literal Israel is very important in the last days of Earth's history. Because the Bible is crystal clear. It says 12,000 of each of those individual tribes, there will be people that will be sealed. Does it not say that? It does. It says it. No question about it. It should be carefully noted here that this listing of the tribes is unique. Because it is the only time in Scripture that the catalog of tribes appear in this particular order. You see, folks, a casual reading will lead to a casual understanding. Once we dig deep and we study and we go all through the Bible and we look at the listings, will we begin to understand. Now remember, my premise, which I believe is a biblical premise that we started with, is a symbolic number of God's people down here in the last few moments of Earth's history, made up of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Because that's who the message goes to. And remember the question that was asked, who shall be able to what? Stand. And the answer is this. But how do we make all of this gel? Now we're going to do a little seminary class tonight. In Revelation 7 and verse 9, after these things, now notice the wording very carefully. After these things, what's the next two words?
I looked.
And behold, a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb clothed with white robes with palm branches in their hands. It goes on to say, then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. There's no indication here that they escape the tribulation. They go through the trying times of the last days and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. Now, notice something. When he looked, John looked, what did he see? A great multitude. Now, I'm not trying to trick you. This is more like a class tonight. He saw a great multitude. One thing, though, I do want to ask. Please do not ask me questions now. Write your question down. I can stay here all night if I need to, okay? I brought my sleeping bag and a box of donuts. I'm good to go. Just kidding. Seriously. If you have questions, burning questions about this, I will stay and entertain those questions. But I need to keep my flow tonight. Now, so he saw a great what? But now notice the transition and notice the wording of Daniel 7:4, going back again. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were what? Sealed. Now, in the New Living Translation, which is I like this translation. After this, going back to verse 9. After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. Now, some have suggested that there are two groups here. That there's one group called the 144,000, and then there is one group that is the great multitude. Have you ever heard that before? I'd like to share with you that there's no difference between the two. No difference. John hears a number, but he sees a multitude. Now, we're going to take this deeper, and I don't want to lose you. So we'll put it in slow motion. We will be done before midnight. What is in a name? So why did God go through the trouble of specifically naming the 144,000? There must be some hidden spiritual meaning to the tribes listed in Revelation 7. Now we're going to look at some of the listings as we go through the Bible, looking at the 12 tribes. But this is a very strange listing. And again, nowhere in Scripture is the 144, the 12 tribes listed in this way. This is the only time the sons of Jacob are arranged in this order. And even more specifically, the way in which they are ordered says something too. First, Joseph and Levi are included while Ephraim and Dan are left out. Why? You see, a casual reader will read that and then they just start literalizing things instead of paying very close attention to the text. It is because the names are symbolic in meaning. And prophecy state, Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the what? Path. That's in Genesis 49:17. So he's left out. It may also be because the name Dan means judge, and the 144,000 are a special group who are sealed and vindicated at this point. As far as Ephraim, the Bible declares Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Boy, I never want that said of me. Do you want that said of you? I mean, that just goes to show you that there is a point in which there is no return. God says, I have labored with Ephraim, but you know what? No change is coming. Leave him alone. Let him go. And curiously, Reuben, the firstborn, is listed as the second. That's really weird, folks. While Judah, the fourth offspring, is listed as the first. Nowhere in Scripture is it laid out like that. Now, somebody might say, well, you know, somebody just got a little mixed up when they were copying this stuff down. No, there's no mistake here. There's a reason why. And ladies and gentlemen, we have to use logic and above all the leading of the Holy Spirit to understand these things. And I keep saying in the meetings, and what I say to you, I say to me, we need to become diligent students of Scripture, digging deep, knowing that we know. So the order of these names makes no sense unless we allow the names to speak for themselves. Then perhaps we will see God is trying to communicate a special message to us through the names. Now, here are the names of the tribes listed for the 144,000 in the order in which Revelation 7 lists them and their corresponding Hebrew meanings as found in the Scripture. Judah means what, ladies and gentlemen? All right. Reuben means he who looked on me. Gad means given good fortune. Asher means happy am I. What's the next one? Means what? Who's next? Number six. Means what? Making me to forget. Simeon means what? Levi means? Issachar means, Zebulun means, Joseph means, and Benjamin means son of his right hand. Now notice what happens when we line these meanings of the names according to the way that they appear listed in Revelation. It forms a very remarkable statement declaring how God saves the church as his bride. Now, you come Saturday morning and we'll go through this. Nobody got it. Okay, we'll keep moving. Notice when you put all these names together and their meanings. I will praise the Lord for he has looked on me and granted good fortune. I'm happy because of my wrestling. God is making me to forget. God hears me and is joined to me. He has purchased me a dwelling and will add to me. The son of his right hand, as in the scriptures, the words in italics are supplied for flow of thought. Now this is interesting. This is very interesting. When you look at the listings as you go through Revelation, Genesis, Numbers, and Ezekiel, you'll see the difference and the different ways that they're laid out. I'm not going to spend a lot of time with this, but you can see that Revelation 7 is definitely different than the others. Now, here's what I want you to see. the Samaritans and the 10 lost tribes. My thought would be, as I look at this, our first concern should be determined whether or not this 144,000 are actually 12,000 literal Israelites from their respected tribes. Now, you might say, oh, yeah, we can do that. That'll be easy. Really? Really? You see, when you disconnect from the Old Testament, ladies and gentlemen, you find it very difficult to understand the New Testament. And if you've been told that you're a New Testament Christian and that there's not much in the Old Testament you need to be concerned about, that's the Old Covenant, we're under the New Covenant, you won't see these things. Even though this belief is common in many Christian circles, after a closer look, it becomes obvious that this is simply impossible. Even a casual look at the Old Testament reveals this important clue. Because the 10 northern tribes gave themselves completely over to idolatry, God allowed the Assyrians to carry them away in 722 BC. In the ninth year of Hosea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away to Assyria and placed them in Halah by the Habar, the river of Gozan, in the cities of the Medes, 2 Kings 17:6. When the tribes of Judah and Benjamin were carried off to Babylon, after spending 70 years in captivity, thousands returned. But with the 10 tribes, history never records any mass exodus from Assyria back to Israel. The Bible is silent on a mass exodus back to Israel. Instead, the king of Assyria transplanted an assortment of people from pagan nations in the land of Israel in the reign of in the region of where? Now, quiz time. Those of you that have studied the Bible, this is going to be easy. Who were the people that the Jews didn't like? That's exactly right, the Samaritans. Have you ever stopped to think, where did the Samaritans come from? What's the background of the Samaritans? You see, folks, if you're going to do diligent student of Scripture, if you're going to be a diligent student of Scripture and you're going to do justice to Scripture, you got to ask those kind of questions. The king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, from Katah, from Avah, from Hamath, and I can't even pronounce the next one. Thank you. That sounds good. And placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they took possession of Samaria and dwelt in its cities, 2 Kings 17:24. Now, it's interesting that the king of Assyria did send one Hebrew priest back from Assyria to teach these transplanted pagans about the God of Israel, but not from the exiled 10 tribes, 2 Kings 17:27. They eventually became known as the infamous what? Samaritans. There's a history of the Samaritans right there. As is evident, even in the New Testament, the Jews detested this group. Why? They were no longer pure Israelites in blood or religion. Remember the lady at the well that talked with Jesus? The Samaritan woman? According to Jewish tradition, Jesus was making all kinds of mistakes that day. First of all, he was talking to a woman. Second of all, it was a Samaritan woman. Well, what a bunch of male chauvinists back then, huh? Jeez. And we still have that same old spirit today. There are people that are like that. Ladies, you are greatly valued and loved of God, and we're the priesthood of all believers. I've heard never mind, I'm going to keep on moving. The stuff I have heard, it makes my skin crawl. They were no longer pure Israelites in blood or religion. History also records that long before the time of Jesus, the 10 exiled tribes intermarried with the Assyrians, therefore losing their distinct identity. Today, a genealogist would be hard-pressed to find even one vaguely pure descendant from the tribe of Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, much less 12,000. Now, it's interesting. I was in Kansas City years ago doing a series of meetings like this, and was on the Missouri side. And I can remember a man coming to my meetings. And I may have told you this story, but I think it's worth repeating. And he was really into being one of the children of Israel. And he told me that he knew for a fact that he had Israelite blood in him and that he was part of the special chosen people for the end time. That's what he told me. I said, really? And I said, well, I don't have that confidence to know that I've got that blood. He said, oh, brother, I can look at you and tell you have it. I said, oh, really? I said, how come? Well, you got white skin. And you got blonde. I had blonde hair then. And you have blue eyes. I go, oh, so that is where you're going. And then he looked at me with a serious look and he said, no black people will be in heaven. I knew that was coming. And I said, man, you're a bigot. And I said, your religion will lead you to hell. I said, nowhere in Scripture can you prove that nonsense. You can't, folks. That's foolishness. My Bible says that God's people in the last days are from every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. You see, we're on this side of the cross. The ancient priesthood and Israel as a nation being the apple of God's eye. When they cried out, crucify him. Give us Barabbas, but crucify him and let his blood be on us and our children. Ladies and gentlemen, we are in a time, and it will not change. God's people are of every color, every background. God made us all, and he loves us all. Don't ever feel inferior. I don't care what color you are. When we're Christians, we have value in Christ and Christ alone. We have value in Christ. Ezekiel 12:15 goes on to say, Then they shall know that I am the Lord when I scatter them among the nations and dispense them throughout the countries. This is Ezekiel 12:15. In Ezekiel 8, we have the judgment scene. Remember about the abominations and those warriors are standing there and the scribe and he's told to go through the city and mark those who sigh and cry for the abominations that are done in the land. And then in chapter 9, it tells us about those abominations that are taking place. And they didn't repent of those things. We know that from Ezekiel chapter 9. So in Ezekiel 12, God said, you know what? Bye. So who is a true Israelite? On the surface, it still might be easy enough for one to believe that the 144,000 are from the 12 tribes listed in Revelation 7. But a closer reading quickly reveals that from the time of Jesus, most of the prophecies speaking of Israel are focused on the children of faith. On spiritual Israel, regardless of whether they were Jew or Gentile by blood. This is good news for us tonight, folks. This is very good news. Romans 2:28 says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one what?" I mean, that is a definition. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from who? God. That's clear. He's already talking about spiritual Israel. That's Paul, who is a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Jew of Jews. Galatians 3:29, and here it is, folks, and if you are, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the what? The promise. The only faithful Israelite was Jesus. Now, there are people that go around and they want to be real pious about ancient Israel. And you know what? And the 144,000, and it's always interesting to me, they're always part of it. But somebody else is not. Is there something about being a part of an exclusive club? I am so thankful that Jesus is all-inclusive, folks. He's all-inclusive. I want to find Christ in all of this, and I want to find His meaning and His truth in all of this. Here again, and if, you see that qualifier, and if you are what? Christ. Then, you catch that, right? Then, only if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the what? Promise. All the promises given to literal Israel were now transferred and obeyed through only one human being on this planet, and that's Christ Jesus. He's the only faithful and true Israelite. And so, you can call it vicariously, you can call it righteousness by faith, but if you are Christ, in other words, if Christ is in you and you have accepted Christ, righteousness by faith, then you are counted as Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. It goes on to say in Exodus 19:6, "And you shall be to me a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation." These are the words which you are to speak to the children of Israel. That was God's intent in the very beginning. But notice what the New Testament does. It takes this wording and this application to literal Israel, and it transports it into spiritual Israel. It's not Steve doing it. It's Scripture doing it. And if Scripture is doing that, then that gives us looking glasses to look through biblically as to who the 144,000 are. And somebody might be sitting here saying to themselves, what does it really matter anyway? I think it matters greatly. It is important. Notice in the New Testament, Peter applies that title to spiritual Israel of the church. Now notice, this is 1 Peter 2:9. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Applying that to the Gentiles. And James 1:1. "James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ." Notice how he says this. Let's read the rest of the text together. "To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings." Whoa! Let that sink in for just a second. I mean, we're well beyond the cross here. The veil has been rent. Peter's already applied the Old Testament text of being part of the priesthood of God to the church. And here we have James. Notice this. The content of James's letter is clearly addressed to Christians. If you read the book of James, and yet he plainly refers to them as spiritual Jews from 12 spiritual tribes. There's no way around this, folks. It's there. It's there. The context of James is to the church, not to the dysfunctional Jewish nation. This is powerful stuff, folks. Careful reading of Scripture. Now, in Revelation 14, 1, then I looked and behold a Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his Father's name written on their what? Foreheads. Now notice verse 3. They sang as it were a new song before the throne. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the what? The angels couldn't sing this. Only those that were redeemed from the earth. Verse 4. These, now notice this carefully, folks. These are the ones who were not defiled with what? For they are. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. Now, careless reading of this and misapplying those 12 tribes would lead you to believe. Are you ready for this, ladies? You can never, ever be a part of the 144,000 under that false teaching out there. Because it says right here, not defiled with women, for they are virgins. And I know some of you are probably thinking, well, there's a lot of funny business going on today between women and men and men and all that. That's not what it's talking about here. Now, the first question you have to ask yourself, are there 144,000 pure-blooded male Jewish men that are virgins? And if that's the road you're taking, that's who the 144,000 are. So ladies, forget it. You're done. Can't be a part of it. But someone who is studying Scripture very carefully, the first question they're going to ask is, are there any women mentioned in the book of Revelation? Think about it. Well, we know Jezebel's mentioned in there, right? We're going to get into Jezebel in the seven churches, but she was long gone. She had been dead. The dogs had already ate her. So what happened to her? Or had eaten her, I'm sorry. So are there two women pictured in the book of Revelation? There's the woman in white in Revelation 12, and there is the harlot in Revelation what? 17. You know what this is saying, ladies and gentlemen? That God's end time people have not committed spiritual adultery with the harlot of Revelation 17. They are virgins. They are pure in the sense that the righteousness of Christ is covering them. They've come out of Babylon. They have no longer, they have no relationship with that harlot. They've come out. And it says, these are the one who follows a church. Follows who? The Lamb. I want to make something abundantly clear here tonight. Within the Christian world, within Christianity, let me make it more plain. Within the Protestant evangelical churches, everybody's got their little thing that they pull from the Bible, and they all say, we're the Bible and the Bible alone. We've all heard it, have we not? I don't care what church you've been in, preacher's going to stand up there, it's the Bible alone, right? And you have some churches that don't believe in birthdays and Christmas, Easter. I understand where Christmas came. Christmas is Christ's Mass. It has to do with Tammuz, the son of the sun god. December the 25th. And then you have Ishtar Day, Easter. Bunny rabbits and eggs have to do with fertility rites. She was the goddess of fertility. Now, I'm not here to preach against that stuff or for that stuff, folks. That's not my point here. My point is that these churches will strain at a gnat and swallow the fourth commandment. They say, oh, that's just pagan, but yet they keep this pagan day of the sun. Whoa! In fact, I've had them come and knock on my door and come in, and I've looked them square in the eye and said, now, what is this stuff going on here? Oh, well, the law of God's been done away with. I said, okay. All right, yeah. Don't talk to me about birthdays and all that kind of stuff. Now, my point is that everybody's saying they're following the Bible and the Bible alone. I believe in organized church. I do. I don't have a problem with that. I believe the Bible speaks of doing everything decent and in order. I believe that the Bible speaks of elders, deacons, and male and female working together in the church, having their roles and all of that stuff. I believe that. I believe in church organization. But it always comes down to, well, your church believes this, and your church believes that, and my church believes this. At some point, we got to get off that. Amen. And we have to say, this is what the Bible says. This is what the Scriptures say. Personally, I don't care what a church says. I want to know what the Bible says. So no matter what comes along, we take the Bible out and we say, the reason I'm part of this body is because of the consistency of Scripture. These are like people come along saying, and I've said this before. I had a person one time say, you know, I'm not going to keep the Seventh-day Sabbath. I said, well, you know, that's between you and God. Why are you telling me this? I'm not trying to be rude. Several years ago, I had a person just look me in the eye and say, I'm not keeping, you know, I'm not doing what Seventh-day Adventists say. And I said, wait, what? What are you saying? I don't care what the Seventh-day Adventists say. What does the Bible say? You don't have an issue with a church, or if somebody says, I'm going to be sprinkled instead of baptized the way the Baptists teach. You don't have an issue with the Baptists. You have an issue with the Bible. Now, folks, I want you to understand that. You don't have an issue with Steve Vail. You don't have an issue with this church. You don't have an issue with another church. If you're not willing to do what the Bible says, you have a problem with God and His Word. I have a problem with God and His Word. We need to understand that. I have too many people say, well, I'm not going to do this and I'm not going to do that because such and such church does it. We better find out if it's biblical. Am I making sense here?
Yeah.
All right. So it goes on to say that these are the people who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. Now remember, there's the pure woman representing the true church. There's the impure woman representing Babylon. These people are following Christ, and they are not in Babylon any longer. Doesn't mean that they didn't come out of Babylon. And by the way, when Christ covers us with His robe of righteousness, ladies and gentlemen, we stand before the Father as though we've never sinned. That's justification by faith. That's justification by faith. And God looks upon us as spiritual virgins. Is that awesome? That's awesome. To know that the omnipotent God of the universe looks at us and He sees His Son. He doesn't see my filthy rags. In Revelation 14:5, it says, in And in their mouths was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Now, next week, I'm going to go a little deeper into the Battle of Armageddon, and we're going to see that the issue in the Battle of Armageddon, in essence, is the mouth. Is the mouth. You'll find that out of the mouth of God, out of the mouth of the rider on the white horse, is a two-edged what? Sword. And then out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, it's always blasphemy. And if I want to know what's coming out of their mouth, all I need to do is find out what's coming out of God's mouth. And I know whatever comes out of God's mouth is going to be contradicted by whatever comes out of that blasphemous mouth. And so some people say, well, you know, they're just having a little argument. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a reason why it uses the word mouth there. Out of the mouth of God comes the word which is true and righteous and pure. And out of the mouth of the false prophet and the devil and all of that stuff are lies, ladies and gentlemen. In fact, in Revelation, there's the three angels' messages. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, moving upon the hearts of people with the three angels' messages. And then there's the dragon. Out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Mouths like frogs, tongues, coming out of their mouth. With a counterfeit faith. That's what's being pictured here in the book of Revelation. There's truth, and then there's the lie. There's the truth, and there's the lie. Two sides, out of the mouth. And so you notice here in Revelation 14:5, here are the people that are connecting to what's coming out of the mouth of God. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen? We could say, you know, they're not cursing. They're good people. They don't tell lies. All of that stuff's true, folks. But the primary application is in their mouth was found no lie. There was no false doctrine, no false teachings coming out of their mouth. They were connected to God. They were following what was coming out of the mouth of God. We need to know what's coming out of the mouth of God, ladies and gentlemen. Too many people have what I call a potluck religion. Let's just say I know someone that's part of my family in another place, another zip code, another time zone, that has a potluck religion. And what I have found about a potluck religion is that it always covers the pet sin. The sin that we love to caress, kiss it, hug it, love it. And so what we do is we create, we take a little bit here, we put it on our plate. Take a little bit over here, we put it on our plate. Put a little bit here on our plate. A little bit here, we put it on our plate. Get it from this church, that church, here, there, yonder, and we create this thing. Nobody else on the planet has, but we have it. And it's all designed to comfort that little sin that we love. Folks, I've been a minister for 34 years, and I've seen it. And what most people grumble and complain about is not the real issue. There's a deeper issue. So when I have people come up to me and they want to argue about something and say this and that and the other, I realize, and I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, nor can I see into your mind, but I can tell you, most objections are nothing more than a mask for what the real problem is. And the real problem is the heart. It's the heart. And how do I know this? Because I'm just like, what you struggle with, I struggle with. Don't leave here tonight saying, Steve Vail standing up here being condescending to us. I know it so well because I've experienced it in my own heart. And I can tell you, the Bible says that, Steve Vail, you don't know your own heart. And the Bible says that, Steve, you don't lean upon your own understanding. And my own understanding is to like to create something that makes me feel good and comfortable and doesn't stretch me out of my comfort zone. But the more I study the Bible, the more I read the Word of the living God, it's not what I think nor what I want. It's what God says, because God knows best. Does He not? And I can tell you right now, if you're a growing Christian, you will never stop growing. You will never stop having your toes stepped on. You will never stop being honed and chiseled and shaped. The Lord was dealing with me this afternoon, and I was on my knees in my bedroom pleading with God. I'm an open book, folks. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that I'm all, you know, all this stuff, like, and never call me reverend. I'm not reverend. I'm Steve. I don't need a title. Don't need to call me elder. That makes me feel elderly. I mean, you know, the Bible, you know, I don't get into all that stuff. I identify with you. The ministry is not up here and the rest of you are down here, like some churches, you know, make it look. That the pastor's the big shot. And the rest of you are the peons. I can tell you right now that fallen human nature must be bridled every day. That's why Paul said, I die daily. And you know, there's a biblical example of this when we become careless with our devotional time with Christ. You remember when Jesus stayed around in Jerusalem and He was hanging around the temple and He was visiting with some of the priests and Pharisees and scribes, etc., etc., and they were all amazed at His knowledge. You remember that? And mom and dad are on the road back home, and they're just what we call in Louisiana yik-yakking. Shooting the breeze, chewing the fat, whatever you want to call it. And then somebody said, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? I don't know. Jesus! Jesus, where are you? They had to turn around. And remember, they lost Him for how many days? 3 days. 3 days. Boy, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? 3 days. And what does He say to them when they rebuke Him? I must be about my Father's business. I must be about my Father's business. Ladies and gentlemen, we cannot afford One day without spending time with Christ. Can't afford it. You see, it's presumptuous. We become careless because we think that we're all right. Some of us become so arrogant with our biblical knowledge and that we can debate, we can do this, we can do that. And I can tell you what, we're on thin ice and dangerous ground. Must be broken every day. Broken. And so they stand before the throne of God faultless only because of the righteousness of Christ. And in Revelation 14:12, here is the picture. Remember, we had the first angel, the second angel, the third angel, and then we see what it produces. Here's your 144,000. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. That's huge. I am so thankful that Jesus imparts faith to our hearts. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. word of God. In Luke 9:23, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and what? Follow me. You notice what Jesus is saying to those people then and there. And then later on in the book of Revelation, it says the 144,000 are those that follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Are you willing to follow the Lamb wherever he goes? I can't say I am without saying to the Lord, I'm weak. I need you. I'm afraid of where you're leading. I can remember being on my knees pleading with God for my son and my daughter, saying, I don't care what you have to do, dear God, you save my children. You think I'm fearful to pray that prayer now? Yes. My son is in the ground, waiting, sleeping, waiting for the resurrection. And you don't think when I kneel down and I begin to pray for my grandchildren, and I've said to the Lord before, Lord, don't take my wife, please. Don't allow her to go to sleep right now. And then I have to turn around and say, Lord, that's just my flesh crying out. I don't know what I need and what I don't need without you. You know, folks, every one of you here is struggling with something. Some of you are struggling with interpersonal stuff. I'm not here to throw any rocks. God's good. He loves you. Go deal with that. Some of you are struggling with these things that you've heard from the Bible. I can't unscrew your head and pour stuff in there and say you need to do this, you need to do that. All I know is if the Holy Spirit can't convince you, I can't. But I know he speaks to us. And I can tell you right now, I understand this is not easy to follow him. It's not. Take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will what? Save it. In Luke 9:25, for what profit is it for a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? In verse 26, for whoever is ashamed of me and my, that's the Bible, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Our flesh naturally does not want to follow God. In fact, your flesh cries out every day, every moment of the day, trying to distract you from Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 13, 45 and 46, and again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who, when he had found one of great price, he went and sold all that he had and what? Bought it. You understand what that verse is saying? It's saying somebody's going to hear my voice. Somebody, they don't care about that background. They know that the Spirit of God is moving on their hearts and they're going to do whatever it takes to follow this, the pearl of great price. And it's not Joseph Smith's book. It's this book. It says he went and sold all that he had and did what? Bought it. Willing to make whatever sacrifice to follow what the book says. In verse 33, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my what? Disciple. So no one can become my disciple without giving up everything for me. My flesh doesn't want to give up anything. Steve loves Steve. You love you. It's only as we behold the loveliness of Christ and we allow the Spirit of Christ to move upon our hearts that we begin to see differently. In Matthew 19:16, now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. In other words, young man, are you calling me God? Is that your intent here? Are you saying that I am God? But if you want to enter into life, keep the what? Commandments. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you can't keep the commandments without a change of heart, change of direction. And every one of us in this room struggle with the Ten Commandments one way or the other. I don't care who you are. Some of you are saying, yeah, boy, I'm struggling with that fourth commandment. Somebody else may be struggling with the first or the second or the third or the fourth, the fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, tenth, eleventh. Tenth, excuse me, I'm going to stop there. There is talk of 11th commandment. Luke 19:18, and he said to him, which one? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. And here it is again. And come and... Can you imagine the omnipotent God of the universe, His Son, becoming human in the flesh, standing there talking to this young man and giving him a personal invitation to follow Him? You know, the question tonight is, and this question I ask you is I ask myself, am I willing to follow the Lamb wherever He leads? That's a heavy question. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So the human condition is simply summarized in three things: lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Unless the eyes are dedicated to God, there'll be a problem. And you know, I hear today, you know, ladies, if you haven't figured it out or not, men are attracted by sight. Figured that one out? Kind of disgusting, isn't it? Barbarians, right? It's true. But you know, ladies, I have found that Christian dress conceals where worldly dress reveals. And we hear a lot of that today. We hear a lot of girls that run around that are just, you only have to imagine they're so revealed. And they say things like, well, we think it's cute. Don't buy into that cute stuff. And then they say, well, you know what? It's the man's problem. Well, you know what? Worldly people that are unconverted, they can do whatever they want to do, I guess. But within the church, we need to have a different view of things. And I'm not blaming either male or female. I'm just telling you, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. And by the way, this is not gender specific, these three. It's all of us. It's all of us. Whatsoever things of a good report, if there is any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Meditate on this book. I have found that when I spend time in the book, God controls my eyes and my thoughts. And if you think preachers are not tempted with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, you are of all people deceived. I'm just being truthful with you. Quit putting preachers up on some high pedestal where they're almost deified. That's nonsense. It is. And by me saying that, I'm not making any excuse for anything I do or anything anybody else does that's in the ministry. I'm simply saying your example, my example, is Jesus. We're all fallen. We all have filthy rags. We all have fallen short of the glory of God. We all need Christ every day. That's the kind of people that make up the 144,000, that symbolic number. It says here in Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. There is a good lust. You know that, don't you? Don't get hung up on that word lust. My wife and I had a conversation. Oh, that word lust is bad. I said, oh, really? Is it wrong for me to lust for your good food? That sounds terrible, doesn't it? Could probably change out the word lust for desire. What's the difference? Be students of Scripture. Know the words and what they mean. Remember, these are translated from an original language into the English language. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, it qualifies it, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Wow. That's telling me, that's good news for me. That's telling me that by God's grace, I can live a godly life. I can remember years ago when I used to bass fish a lot. And I'm down here in the South, and people like to bass fish, right? Here you go. Trick the poor fish. And I can remember being in Louisiana, back in the bayous, deep into the bayous. And you got to really remember how you get in and get out of those places. And I can remember being in this place, and I'm telling you, the water looked like strong coffee. It was just black. And as soon as my lure would hit the water, it disappeared. And the thought hit my mind, man, this is like the world. It's dark. Man, there's nothing that's good about this. I can imagine gators just underneath the surface, snakes, you know. And then I noticed a water lily, the green pad, and then the white flower on top. And it's growing up out of this cesspool. And then I got to thinking, we can be pure in the midst of the darkness if we're connected to the right source and the right nutrition. And that's this. It's this. Do not neglect this, folks. Do not neglect this. I know I've got to close. My time is up. A couple more verses. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might, notice that word, might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for what? As people of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Jesus died for all folks. 144,000 is just simply a symbolic number representing perfection. There's a group of people that have been made perfect through Christ and Christ alone. And it goes on to say in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, this is it as we close, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. Now to Him who is able to keep you from and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. How is it done? Our last text. Being confident of this very thing. Being what? Confident. Where do we get our confidence? Here. Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you, He will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The picture in Revelation, ladies and gentlemen, is a picture of people who have followed the Lamb. They've allowed the cleansing word to change and transform their life. They have no claim to fame in and of themselves. All they can say is, look unto Jesus. Look unto Jesus. Look unto Jesus. As we close, how many of you would like to raise your hand and say, I want to look unto Jesus. I need Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we close, oh, that we might look unto Your precious Son. Help us, Father. Every person in this room has their own struggles, dear God. You know I have mine. And I know, Lord, the power that You have in Your Word. Power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we're all miserable wretches without You. Destined for destruction. Filthy rags. We stink without You. Lord, we want to be a part of the last generation. We want to be a part, Lord, that gives the trumpet the certain sound in these last few moments of Earth's history. We want to be the ones sounds the trumpet. But Lord, in order to blow that trumpet, we need to know the tune. And the only songbook I know that has the correct tune is the Bible. Search us, O Lord. Reveal to us the spots that need to be changed. Give us a desire to even desire to do what's right. And Lord, as I close this prayer, my heart goes out to those that are sitting in this room right now that has a struggle going on in their life about the things that they've been learning in these meetings. Some have even said to me, everything you preach is the opposite of what I've been taught. Lord, only You can convince them if what they've been taught is right or what has been presented here is right. And I know, dear Lord, that we've been taught a lot of right things. But we don't want just a lot of right things. We want all things right. Help us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, and I will see you Saturday morning at 10 o'clock for our third installment of the Revelation class. And then the presentation that I'm going to be doing Saturday, I mean, seriously, folks, if you have to change, the only reason you shouldn't be here is because you're at your own funeral. If you have to bring grandkids, kids, I don't care, bring them. Because you need to hear this sermon about the two covenants. God bless you and good night.